First letter of Peter, chapter 3. We're coming to the end of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Right at the end of chapter 3, where he has been talking about suffering for doing good rather than suffering for doing evil. Here's the next paragraph from verse 18 through 22. It has also a problem which I'll mention as we come to it. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, the reason why we can suffer for doing good is because Yeshua did. He has gone before. He never asks us to go where he has not first gone himself. He suffered for doing good, and so we are like him when we do the same. For Messiah has suffered for once for sins. The example of our Redeemer is our guide in righteous suffering. When he was talking to his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, he said this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So it's no great thing if people hate us. If they hate Yeshua, they will hate us. He has suffered for sins. We usually suffer for our own sins, but Messiah did not. He suffered in our behalf. And when we suffer for well-doing, we identify with him. So that's why we should encourage ourselves. He is also called here the just. Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He is the just one. We are the unjust ones. But there's more than just a description of him here. Messiah is Mashiach HaTzadik. That means Messiah, the Just One. It is a messianic title. He's called the Righteous One. It's never said of man, but it is said of our Messiah. He is the Righteous One. You know that resurrection psalm, Psalm 16. "You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption." There it is. Or in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, "By his knowledge shall my servant righteous justify many." That's how the Hebrew is. Not my righteous servant. The word righteous is not an adjective there. It's a noun. My servant whose name is righteous. He shall justify many through their knowledge of him. That's what it means. And that's why we have it repeated in the first letter of Yohanan. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaMashiach, the righteous." That's his title. We find it in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, where we read that a branch will reign from the family of David, and his name will be Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the righteous one. When the people of Israel were being told in the prophet Zechariah chapter 9 that their king was coming to them, this is how God describes him. He is just and having salvation. So you see, this title, the Just One, it's carried over into the New Covenant as well, where he is referred to as the Just One. So it is one that is righteous, one that is holy. The holy has suffered for the unholy. And that's what we've been remembering We are the unjust, we are this by nature. Way back in Bereshit, we find in Genesis chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We are that by nature. We deserve God's judgment. But someone else has taken our place. Judgment is decreed against the sinner. But God provided through the Torah a system of substitutes, sacrifices, by which an innocent substitute could be offered instead of the offender. And this was to train us and to teach us in the great truth that one day God will provide his substitute. A substitute to replace all the other symbols, the real substitute, of which those animal sacrifices were only symbols and representations. When we suffer, it's usually a reminder of what we deserve. We can encourage ourselves when things are going wrong, saying, I deserve far more. My mother was in hospital for a thyroid operation, and she was pretty sore after the operation. But she looked around the hospital ward and she saw people that were far worse off than she was. And it was a comfort to her. She says, well, I'm not as badly off as they are. So we can encourage ourselves. If God was to leave us to get what we deserve, we would be in a terrible mess. But God keeps back from us what we deserve. Just gives us a little taste. At the Seder, at Pesach, we eat matzah and we eat maror, bitter herbs. Those bitter herbs there are a reminder of the bitterness of our slavery under Pharaoh. That slavery is ended. But God says, I want you to remember that you had once tasted the bitterness of slavery so that you will appreciate your freedom. And in the same way now, Yeshua is our matzah. The matzah represents him. And as we partake of him by faith, we have a little bitterness in our lives at all times. All our joy, as one hymn put it, is touched with a little pain. All our happiness with a little sorrow. Just to teach us of the lesson of the maror, the bitterness of sin. Sin has brought bitterness into our lives and into this world. It's all around us. It's a poison. It's a terrible poison. It's a fatal poison. God has saved us from it. He says, from time to time, just to keep your feet on the ground, I will let you taste just a little of the bitterness of sin. So we find that when we suffer, it's a reminder of the bitterness of our bondage. Our bondage is past. We're no longer under the tyrant called sin. But God hasn't taken sin completely out of our lives. He's in the process of doing so. When we slip, when we falter, when we suffer, it's just a reminder that we have been saved from far worse. The sufferings we bear are a token and reminder of our true deserts. They're meant to embitter sin They make sin bitter to us. Just as the bitter herbs reminded Israel of their bondage, which was now past. But there's a further reason as well. And that is given to us at the second half of this 18th verse. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The way to God is the way back. When we walked away from God, we cut our own path away from God. And while we were away, that path got overgrown with thorns and with weeds and with briars. When God tells us to go back, we have to force our way through those thorns to get back to Him. And so our way back lies through thorns, thorny trials, as we come back to God. Especially as this world is not a friend to Yeshua, and they regard us as mad for having to go back. You notice in the next chapter, chapter 4, when he talks about our past life, he says, your friends who are still enjoying this kind of life, in verse 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So you would be misunderstood as you fight your way back to God. One old writer said something that's been repeated hundreds of times. It is a live fish that swims against the current. If you're alive, you'll swim against the current. If you're a dead fish, you'll just float with the stream. But you show that you're alive, that you force your way, like those salmon coming upstream to spawn. You show that you're alive. Once those salmon have spawned and they die, they float down, don't they? They float down the river. They have no more life in them. Well, if you have life, you'll find you've got opposition. You've got to force yourself against the current of human opinion. That's what is happening to you. But it's a good sign when you find that you've got to push your way to God. It shows you're alive. It shows that you're heading in the right direction. One man was speaking to his neighbor who's not a believer, and he says, how are you doing? And his neighbor said, just fine, everything's coming my way. The believer said to him, if everything's coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. Yes, that was very wise. Well, we're going through a world that cherishes a deadly hatred towards the Lord Yeshua. Yeshua himself had to beat his way through those thorns to reach us. He says, come back with me. And when we come back with him, we're going to get scratched and torn as well. But we're headed in the right direction. Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Then also we read, he was put to death in the flesh. That means physically he died. But he was made alive by the Spirit. He was brought back from the dead by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting because he also talks about raising himself from the dead, taking his life back. Lay down my life, I take it again. And in other passages we read that is the Father, our Heavenly Father, who raised him from the dead. So we have resurrection attributed to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and to Yeshua himself. In this case, he is made alive by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The emphasis here is on the Ruach HaKodesh. Because of the next verse, by whom also he went and preached the spirits in prison. This is the puzzling verse. He was raised supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, and it was by the Holy Spirit he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And some understand it that while he was in the grave for 3 days, his spirit, in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, went and preached to the spirits of men who had died long ago. Now when we say that, we are saying there's a second chance for those who have died. But the Bible tells us It is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no second chance after death. So that cannot be the meaning of this verse. The meaning is given in verse 20. Who are these spirits in prison? Formerly they were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He's preaching to those people whose spirits are now in prison, who lived in the days of Noah. But what is meant by him preaching to them? The answer is, of course, that his spirit preached through Noah to the people of Noah's day. And because they were disobedient, their spirits are now in prison. That's another way of describing that their souls are in hell awaiting the last judgment. So the whole passage means that Yeshua, by his spirit, spoke through Noah. And we have other verses that speak about it. If you go back to chapter 1, we'll find that verse 10 onwards, we find that there the spirit of Messiah speaks through his servants. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the spirit of Messiah who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Messiah and the glories that would follow. So the teaching here is Messiah has been speaking by his spirit from the dawn of history. He has been speaking through his servants, first through the prophets and then through the apostles. And as far as you and I speak his word, he is speaking through us as well. And that's the sense in which we must take it. By the same Holy Spirit, through whose power he spoke via Noah and the prophets, that power raised him from the dead, that Holy Spirit. And then there's another puzzling statement in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. Does baptism save us? It's obvious that it is only faith in Messiah that saves us. So what is he saying here? He's saying here that just as the flood was a type of immersion, Noah came through the deluge into a new life through the flood. They were, in a manner of speaking, submerged, or they were covered by all the waters, the water that came from above, the water that bore up the ark. But being in the ark, they were kept safe and alive. So Yeshua is our ark. That's the allusion here. And when we put ourselves into him, he shields us. He bears the judgment. The judgment falls on him, just as the deluge fell on the ark. But if you are in the Messiah, you are kept safe, and you come out into a new world and into a new life, as Noah did. That's the figure. That's why the word antitype is used. And the importance of baptism is that it speaks of resurrection. So let's look at that verse again. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. Baptism doesn't take away our sins. Baptism is the service, the ceremony through which, or tevilah, as we say in Hebrew, the ceremony through which we declare that our sins have been forgiven, that we died with Messiah and we are risen again into new life. That's why in tevilah we are buried under the water and then raised up again out of the water, to show that we are symbolically buried with Messiah and raised up again into a new life. The same water that engulfed the world lifted up and supported the ark. And you and I are safe from judgment also. In Messiah we are safe. He lifts us up to safety just as the ark lifted up Noah and his family to safety. Immersion, Tevilah, does not denote outward cleansing, but marks an inward transformation. May I give you an illustration from the Torah? When a leper was cleansed of his leprosy, when he was cured, when the disease had been taken away or stopped or was passed, he came to the priest and the priest commanded that he should immerse himself. It wasn't the immersion that got rid of his leprosy. The immersion was a declaration that now he was a clean man, that his leprosy was passed. And in the same way, leprosy is a type of sin. When you and I come to Yeshua for forgiveness and we go through Tevilah, it's because our sin is past, we are clean, washed whiter than the snow through the blood of Messiah. And that's the Tevilah. And the importance of the resurrection is just as Yeshua rose again from the grave, so you and I leave our sins behind us and we rise into a new life. It's like, it's what the Bible calls being born again. It's like a spiritual resurrection. If you have only one resurrection, someone writer put it, you're going to die twice. If you have two resurrections, you're only going to die once. Do you know what that means? If you have only one resurrection, it will be at the last judgment. In that case, you will have be condemned to the second death, which is the lake of fire. But if you have been raised twice, you shall only die once. If you live twice, you shall only die once. And you live again, you come into new life through the resurrection of Messiah. And so you will never partake of the second death. So through the resurrection of Messiah, this is the importance of baptism. And if we go back to Romans chapter 6, it's explained to us there. Romans chapter 6. Verse 5. Well, let me read from verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Messiah, Yeshua, were immersed into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism, and that means the literal ceremony, through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is the truth explained and cleared for us. But not only has Yeshua risen from the dead, we read in verse 22, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. We are saved by his death and by his resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And the fact that he has risen again from the dead shows that God is completely satisfied with his sacrifice for our sins, that there's nothing left to pay, so God lets him free, lets him go free from the prison of death. And the fact that he's gone up into heaven means you and I are also going to go to heaven, because he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Is that where we are going to be? Yes. God's word tells us that we are going to reign with him. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Are we also going to be rulers over angels? The Bible tells us we shall judge angels. Isn't that a marvelous destiny for God's children?
Amen.
A great honor, great glory waiting for God's people. So he goes on then to say in chapter 4, therefore, since Messiah suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Therefore, because of this, Messiah has suffered for us in the flesh, let's be prepared to follow him. And that would mean that you and I are also going to suffer while we are in this world, in this body. We are going to follow him through the road of rejection, and we are going to be despised and rejected as he was. Thank God in this country it's not so bad. But you know, we are in danger of getting soft. We don't want persecution, we don't invite it. But what we can do is to pray for God to help us to keep our faith bright and to be prepared whatever comes our way. Not to be intimidated, not to be frightened by those that hate him. Sooner or later, someone's going to say something that will throw you, that will deject you, you'll be dejected from it. That's why he says, arm yourselves. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Arm yourself. Be ready. It may not happen, but be ready so that when it happens, you can handle it. And the way you can get ready is by saturating yourself in the truth that we have here in God's book. Saturate yourself with it and plow it into your heart the way the ancient farmer used to sow his farm. He used to throw the seed and then plow it in. So take the seed of God's word and plow it into your heart with the plow of prayer. Pray it into your heart. Pray over God's promises. Look at the passages where he says, fear not. Remind yourself of them, memorize them. And then as you have God's word in your heart, when trouble comes, whether it's just a sneer by someone, or as we heard in the Jesus March where people say they hate you, you're able to handle it because God's word is there in your heart.